Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And as the Lord would help us, we might consider together verses 23 and 24. We'll read from verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Especially verses 23-24. Therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, lay there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All of us tend to have shallow views of God's commandments. Perhaps not quite as extreme as the Pharisees were. But there's this tendency amongst us to restrict God's command to the bare letter. He says, don't do this. That's fine. I won't do what he has said. And what we do is we forget that God's commandments, his law, is exceedingly broad. And the Lord Jesus here is pointing that out. We saw that last week as he reminds us in his Sermon on the Mount that anger is like murderer. It's like murder. Remember what John said, he who hates his brother is a murderer. And so the Lord Jesus makes it plain that the view of the Pharisees is so wrong that rather than murder being something which is very uncommon, rather really it is very commonplace when you think of murder in the heart. He says that those who are angry without a cause, sinful anger, they're in danger of the judgment. Those who would say to their brother that he is an empty head would be in danger of the council, the greater court of justice. And those who would say, thou fool, and speak in a very disparaging way of others, would be in danger of hellfire. He's saying, look, it's so common. It is a serious thing to break this commandment. Deal with it quickly. Are you going to worship? And you remember there's a dispute, deal with it. Yes, if you've been dragged off to the law court, deal with it quickly before matters get worse. Now, when you think of the way he deals with it, there's a reminder here that although Scripture at times only mentions certain specific sins, we're never to limit our idea of sin to a few specific things. In other words, we're to remember one sin includes all the sins of the same kind. There are so many ways in which we can break God's commands. Stealing would be a breach of the eighth commandment. But there are many other ways in which we can rob people of things. And same with the sixth commandment with anger. Just because Scripture is not specific at times, it does not mean to say it doesn't apply to us. We're to take the principle and see how broadly it applies. That reminds us of a second thing. That God's commandments are both negative and positive. They not only say, don't do certain things. Whenever that is said, there is the implication, rather do the opposite. In other words, vice, sin, is forbidden. But we're not just to keep from doing what is obviously wrong. We are rather to pursue the opposite virtue and do what is right. And when we do that, we love God, we love our fellow man, we keep his commandments. And that's brought out in the words of our text in verses 23 and 24. Because really there the Lord Jesus is reminding us of the fact that so far from doing anything which would encourage us to be angry without a cause, or to let that anger fester and grow so that we begin to hate our brother, our sister, what are we to do? We are to deal with it, and we are to deal with it in a loving way, and to pursue peace. What does the sixth commandment say? Thou shalt not kill. It's the opposite of dealing in a peaceable way with someone. It's taking someone and murdering them. Or perhaps not going so far as to physically hitting them, but having a negative view towards them. And the Lord Jesus here is saying, look, the way you should act towards your brother is always in a way where you're seeking to be at peace with your brother. So, that's why you children, when you learn the catechism, yes, as adults, as we remember or learn anew the catechism, and it comes to God's commandments, we're told what is forbidden, but we're also told what is to be done, what is the duty. It's not just not taking life, it is the preserving of life. And surely living at peace includes that. So here's the Lord Jesus. And he said, look, watch how you deal with you or with others. Beware of being angry without a cause and hasty, rash, sinful words. Rather, pursue peace. And it becomes very personal. You'll notice in our version, although at times it's difficult because there are the these and the thous, it helps us because we can see that he's moving forward from just saying, well, if any of you are angry, he's now becoming personal and saying, if thou, you singular, bring your gift to the altar, there rememberest thy brother hath ought against thee, deal with the problem and then come and worship. It's a picture of a worshipper approaching. It's given in Old Testament terms because these are the days when the Lord Jesus is living. But basically he's saying this, here's a worshipper approaching. And he remembers there's been a dispute. There's been a fallout in some way. And he's saying, go and deal with it. And then come back. And worship. Pursue peace. That's what it means to keep this commandment, even when it seems to interrupt worship. Let's then consider this. We'll notice three things. First of all, unresolved disputes are often remembered as we prepare to worship. That's the first thing we noticed. Unresolved disputes are often remembered as we prepare to worship. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, you've come to worship, and there you remember thy brother has something against you. Now, friends, aren't we always to prepare for worship? What is worship but the highest act of the soul? When we draw near to God in a thoughtful, formal way, you could say. Whether it's our own private devotions or whether it is gathering in public. We're doing a very solemn thing. We are drawing near to worship God, to listen to Him, speak to us, and to have an audience with the King of Kings. We're drawing into His presence. And therefore, are we not always to prepare for worship? We are not to just rush in hastily. You think of the Old Testament, of how there were various rituals. And only if the person had gone through these rituals and was ceremonially clean could he come with his gift to the altar. And he would wash his hands. He would purify himself. And then he would come with some of that in Psalm 26. He washes. He comes to the altar. He is waiting for the priest to come and take the beast to offer in sacrifice. Well, you and I, we don't offer in that ceremonial way sacrifices. We have no altar. But aren't we always to prepare? Aren't we always to think about what we're doing? We're coming before God. And at times there's an emphasis in that. You can think of 1 Corinthians 11, where it speaks of the institution of the Lord's table. And there you have people examining themselves and so eating and so drinking. In other words, they are preparing themselves. They're just not rushing in thoughtlessly and sitting down and doing this. No. They're stopping and thinking about what they're doing. They're preparing themselves. And that's one reason why we maintain the practice of a communion season and why it's a good practice. Because surely this is something we are always to do. We're not to be like someone who just rushes into the presence of God thoughtlessly. Because then it's so easy for us to, well, see the wrong thing, to act in the wrong way. Friend, did you prepare today as you came to worship? Did you pause and think about what you were doing? And did you pause and ask for God's blessing? Because how do you expect to get blessed? How do you expect good for your own soul if you are not preparing yourself? And you see, here's the worshipper. And he's preparing and he's drawing near to the altar. He is preparing to worship. He is waiting the turn for the sacrifice. Now what happens then? Well, surely this. Thoughts about God will fill our minds as we prepare our hearts. You see, if we stop and think, I'm drawing near to God, whether in public or private, I'm drawing near to God, what should I be thinking of? Well, I should be thinking of the person who I'm going to meet. If you were told the Queen was coming, perhaps coming to the school to visit the children, coming to your workplace, coming to the village, and you were going to meet her. Well, you would stop and you would prepare yourself. You would look out your clothes. And you'd have good clothes. But it's not just that. You would think about, well, if you're going to be speaking to her, what would I say to her? Friends, you think of who she is. And you want to make the experience something that is good for yourself as well as something that would be honouring to her. Well, we approach the King of Kings. We think of who he is. We think of his majesty and of his holiness and of his grace. What a God he is. I should not just rush into his presence, blurting out the first thing. Remember the psalmist did that? Psalm 73. He lost sight of the greatness and the grandeur of God. And he's saying, why is it wicked men prosper and those who are godly and who follow God do so poorly in this world? And he's so mixed up in his thinking. He's not stopping and being still and knowing that God is God. And what does he have to see once he's found the solution to his query? And the fact that God is the God of grace and the God of majesty and the God of justice. The God who will judge the ungodly even if they seem to prosper in this world. What's his response as he's remembered who God is? foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You see, as we prepare, we try not to be like a beast before God, but thoughtful and reverent, that we might benefit. As thoughts of God fill our mind, so we will come in the proper way. And here's the Old Testament worshiper. He's got his beast. He's coming to the altar. What's going to fill his mind? The fact that, well, yes, he's a sinner in need of salvation. And a Savior is being provided in God's Messiah, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. He'll see something of the cost of salvation. A great cost. A life must be forfeited if he will know salvation. It takes the death of Christ to bring reconciliation between God and man, that I might have peace with him. For a God who is willing to cleanse, who is willing to save, and who provides that salvation. Friends, aren't these the sort of thoughts we have? Should have as we prepare. What a great God. What a glorious God. What a gracious God who provides the Savior in Jesus Christ. Oh, that I might learn more about him. I know I need him. Oh, that I might be drawn to him and enabled to trust in him. Our Lord, I give thanks that he is mine. Make him more precious. Give me a sight of him. Lord, we would see Jesus. Now, if that's our spirit, is it not true, friends, that as we prepare to worship, we will remember all sorts of things? We'll be convicted of sin. We'll remember how we've wronged God over the past week. And we'll be ashamed and we'll try and deal with them. And amongst the different things that will fill our mind, unresolved disputes will tend to come back to mind as we prepare to worship. That's the picture here. The man's come to the altar, and there he remembers that his brother has something against him. This reminder of this dispute, perhaps there's been a fallout, there's been hasty words, there's been some sort of argument, and he remembers them. And his very approach to God and the thoughts of God have reminded him of this dispute. He's reminded of his sin, because we tend to be reminded of our sin as we bow down, especially if we have ourselves, you could say, recently fallen into coldness or into sin. We may be conscious of that. We confess it and seek forgiveness. You see, we come, we end up examining ourselves, and then we confess our sin and we seek forgiveness. And one of the things we will be reminded of will be that we may have caused disputes. You know what it's like. You can get be in a situation where you get angry. You get angry without a cause. That is, perhaps you have overreacted even in a situation where there was a reason to be angry. You're in that situation. And, well, it's so difficult immediately to pray. Perhaps you're to lead family worship or offer a blessing at a meal. It's difficult, isn't it? You feel a bit, you feel ashamed, you feel embarrassed, you think there's something not right. What's happened? You've drawn near to God and you've become conscious that you've caused an argument or you've overreacted in a certain situation. These things, the truth of them comes home as you draw near. And so here's someone reminded, perhaps I've caused a dispute, and therefore my brother's got something against me. Or it may be someone has taken offense by something I have said, even though I didn't mean to give offense. And we feel a certain discomfort. And maybe someone sinned against us and we end up having hard thoughts against them. You see, here's this dispute we're reminded about. It may be that we have been wronged by someone else. And we begin to pray about it. You see, as we prepare, we should have that consciousness of sin, including breaches of the sixth commandment. And it does us good to remember those sins, that we deal with them, that we might draw near to God. And it is good for us even to be reminded of certain breaches in the sixth commandment which may have taken place. Why? That we deal with them. Because that's what the Lord's saying here. You'll be reminded of them. And when you're reminded of them, deal with them. Why? Because notice secondly, unresolved disputes hinder our worship. Isn't that what he's saying here? He's saying, go and deal with it now. Don't wait till after you've offered. Why? Because unresolved disputes hinder our worship. Friends, isn't it true that God is offended at our sin? And therefore, if we have caused a dispute, it will hinder our worship. There's the Pharisee. What does he think? He tends to think you just go and do the thing. It's the doing of the thing. It's the offering of the beast that's important. I've offered, God will accept my offering. But what's Christ saying? He's reminding us that worship is of the heart. That it's the person who has the clean heart that must worship. That we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that therefore your heart, my heart, our spiritual frame will affect how acceptable our worship is to God. What does sin do? It ruins our worship. Now obviously sin ruins corrupt worship. There are those that find worship God, but in corrupt ways. And God says, I won't of that. It's not according to the way you should worship. But what we have to remember is this. Sin ruins biblical worship. We can be doing the right things, but God may still say, it's not acceptable. Think of Isaiah chapter 1. There God is saying, away with your sacrifices. I'm sick fed up of your sacrifices. Why? Their hands were full of blood. Were they literally killing others? Or were they acting in a hard way, in a callous way? Were they getting angry with a brother without a cause and calling people empty heads and speaking maliciously of them and degrading them as fools? Their hands were full of blood. And he's saying, your sacrifices, I'm not accepting them. You may be doing the right thing, but it is done with the wrong spirit. Perhaps the children will remember what happened in the life of Saul. But in 1 Samuel 15, he was told to kill all the Amalekites and King Agag and destroy all their beasts. What did he do? Well, he kills most of them. And he doesn't kill the beasts. And when Samuel comes and he says, what's this bleating in the ears, my ears that I'm hearing? What's that noise of the beasts? What does Saul say? I thought I would reserve them to offer a sacrifice. What's God's response to Samuel? To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. You have not done what God has said. And therefore don't think your sacrifice will be acceptable to God. It won't. What he wants is obedience. What he wants is devotion. What he wants is the heart of his people. What he wants is heart purity. And so, our sins affect our biblical worship. As we come to worship and praise God, as we come with unconfessed sin, sin not dealt with, we can have no hope that God will hear, that God will respond. It will affect our prayers. What did the psalmist say? If I have sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Have I sinned and am I condoning that sin? And I think there's nothing wrong with it. Well, the Lord won't hear me. Or am I planning sin? The Lord will not hear me. God will, of all men everywhere, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. No anger. Faith. That's what he wants. Prayers which are holy. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot see, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities are separated from between you and your God, and your sins so that he will not hear you. Friends, God is offended at our sin, and we need to deal with it. That's why we need to prepare to worship by confessing our sin and seeking a fresh sense of forgiveness, that we might draw near. We can't expect him to hear our prayers. And neither can we expect to benefit from the word. Listen to James chapter 1. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Get rid of sin if you want to benefit from God's word. And you've got it there with regards to the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus, Paul is saying, look, when you come, you must be discerning the Lord's body. You must realize what you're doing. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat. So let him drink. And the idea is to examine, deal with the problem, and eat and drink. Do I not understand what it's about? Will I learn what it's about? I see what it's about so that I might profit from it. Or is there sin there that needs to be dealt with? Will I go and deal with it? And then I come. And then I share in it so that I may benefit from it. So there we are. We're going to come to worship. And we remember we've caused a dispute. Well, if we've caused that dispute, if we've been angry without a cause and disparaging to someone, then we cannot expect God's blessing. We cannot love God and hate our brother. If any man say, I love God and hate of his brother, he is a liar. But he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. So we're in danger of having our worship rejected if we have been the cause of a dispute and it's not been resolved. But can't we go on and say this? God is offended by any indifference to disputes, and that will hinder our worship as well. You see, this verse 23 may not refer directly to a situation where we've caused the problem. You've brought your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you. Yes, you may have been the cause of it, but you may not have been the cause of it. Don't we all know situations where people take offence at what we've said? We didn't mean to offend them. Indeed, if you stop and look at what was said, we actually didn't give any offence whatsoever. We did not actually do anything which gave them a reason to be offended at what we said or what we did. Well, they soon took the huff. They were offended. What happens then? Well, it's easy just to say, I'm not the cause of the fault. I didn't start the dispute. Yes, perhaps he took offense and then some words were said. There was even an argument, but they were so unreasonable. And yes, there's a breach perhaps come in to a relationship. But it's not me that's at fault, it's them that's at fault. Well, that might be true. That might all be true. That they're the ones who are at fault. They have reacted when they should have reacted. And then things have blown up from that. But you see, friends, there's a danger of saying, well, it's not my fault, it doesn't matter. It hinders our worship when we're indifferent. Do you care about having a less than good relationship with people, especially if they're Christians, especially if they're in our own congregation? Does it matter to you? It should matter. Surely, if we love our brother, or love our sister in Christ, we especially should want to be at one with them. Is not God the great peacemaker? Is he not the one who took the initiative when you were in your sin and you provoked him? And what did he do? He provided his son and he gave his son to deal with your sin. And then he sent forth his spirit into your heart, renewing it, drawing you to himself, enabling you to believe. He took all the initiative. And yet he was the one who was grossly offended and justly by your sin. And therefore, does indifference matter? Of course, God will not tolerate indifference. He was not indifferent to that dispute. He dealt with that dispute. And he expects you, dear friend, to deal with it as well. You look at the prophets, what do you find? You find there are times when Israel provokes God. They wander off into sin. How does God deal with them? Well, in Micah 6, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God is saying, look, I've got a controversy, but you're the ones who seem to be fed up with me. What's the problem? And you get the same in Jeremiah 8 as well. What have I done? Why is it you're turning the back? Why is it you seem to be offended with me? Friends, is there coldness in your relationship with a fellow believer? Should you try and get that resolved in case that should hinder your worship? Can't we also see this? God is offended by any lack of forgiveness. You remember there's been a dispute, your brother's got something against you. Well, perhaps what he is against you is that you have a totally unforgiving spirit. A dispute's arisen. Perhaps you were more sinned against than the one who sinned. Surely God's offended if we are not willing to forgive. Have you not been greatly forgiven? And what are you doing if you do not show a willingness to forgive? You are showing a lack of appreciation for God's forgiveness in Christ when you will not forgive those who may have offended you. Often it was long ago, often it was quite a petty thing. You just let it lie there and mull over it, and you were hard in your approach rather than dealing with it. Esther may have been righteous indignation. But if you left it to grow, and perhaps you're a bit cold against this person, you're hard on them, you may not quite have developed into hatred, but, well, it's certainly going down more that line. You'll be very critical of them. You'll quickly be down on them if they do anything that is a bit negative. No, we need to deal with it. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. We're to be forgiving. To forgive our brother 7 times, 70 times. All the time. You see, if you're unforgiving, you've broken the 6th commandment in the same way as being angry without a cause. There's a lack of love. And you're not like God, who forgives sinners. And so Jesus is saying, look at who hinder your worship. And he can't we see this? God's Spirit Himself will be grieved when there are disputes. The one who creates peace. If you're giving Him such poor hospitality by being an unpeaceable person, how can you expect His help as you worship? It won't be in spirit and in truth. He'll be grieved. He'll withdraw His presence, the sense of His presence. And you'll be left hard and cold. Isn't that true? You become hard if you don't deal with that sin. And your worship can become empty and formal. You see, it hinders our worship if we don't deal with these things. That brings us then to the third thing. Unresolved disputes are to be dealt with before we worship. You remember, there's a controversy somewhere in the relationship. What are you to do? Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. You're to deal with it immediately. You're not to say, well, I'll deal with this after I've offered. No, because it hinders worship. It hinders you being able to worship. It will not help your spiritual frame. And it is offensive to God. If it is still there, you deal with it. And obviously, you have to remember there are degrees of seriousness in disputes. But is this a serious matter? Then you deal with it. Then you come. You see, surely a tender conscience demands action. And if we have a tender conscience, well, what will give us confidence as we pray? Only as we have dealt with sin. Listen to John. In First John chapter 3. He speaks a lot about loving our brother. And speaks of the love of Christ. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, we've been in breach of this law of love. Well, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. I'll be able to draw near. I'll be able to be fervent in prayer. I'll have confidence that the great prayer hearer will hear and answer as I come, having dealt with the problem. So you go and deal with it. You don't let it fester. Because it will affect your worship. Perhaps you say, but I can't deal with it. There's a reason why it can't be dealt with. It's just so impractical. The person's not around to deal with the problem. Well, surely there's this. Have you the desire to deal with it? And as you have the desire to deal with it, then you can go and worship. Are you grieved over the lack of peace? Then you go and you worship. You deal with it immediately. You deal with it lovingly. What do you want? To be reconciled to thy brother. And so, out of love to a brother, you come and deal with them in love. You're seeking their good. You come dealing with them gently and patiently and with humility. Because how often when disputes happen, we just become hard and cold and harsh and impatient and proud. But no, as we remember what God has done for us and His grace and His example, well, Lord, make me like that. And I want to be reconciled. Let's sort out the problem. Let's not stand in our dignity, but let's be at peace. And you see, where love dominates, where we're seeking the good of our brother or sister, especially our brother or sister in Christ, our desire will be to be at peace. That leads us to action, so that we might come together, worshiping God and rejoicing in His grace. We deal with it. And then we come back. And we worship. Together. This gracious, glorious God. You see, loving God and not loving our brother is incompatible. And therefore let us seek ever to have a peaceable spirit and a holy frame of mind as we come to worship. Because then be at peace with God. We can have the hope that we will meet with Him and He will meet with us. We deal with the sin. Because it's only in dealing with the sin that our worship will be acceptable to Him. There's a pattern. Is that what you're doing? That's what you should be doing. Day by day. Make sure that you are dealing with sin daily. And you're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. That your hope's there. And your plea is Him. But you go and deal with the problem. And come and worship. Knowing that you have access because of what Christ has done. And that there is cleansing through Him. That if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you're coming to worship. You remember there's been a dispute. A serious thing. You go and deal with it. Because only then can you expect your worship to be acceptable. And for you to benefit from that worship. May God help us to be those who are peaceable, not just not murdering by anger and other things, but positively pursuing peace. Let us